We also read from God's Word in the Gospel according to Luke. We'll be reading in two chapters in Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and then we'll go to chapter 8, containing the portion that we hope to consider in today's sermon. So beginning in Luke, chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, and hear God's own inspired and precious Word. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught, or a catch. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they both began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fish which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And on to chapter 8 of Luke, beginning in verse 22, we find them again going back on a ship to the same sea. Luke 8, verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water, and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. Amen. May God bless the reading and the further preaching of his own word. As we look at, in God's word, Luke chapter 8, again in verse 22, we hope to look at this episode of the Lord Jesus entering the ship, a storm coming about them, and the Lord Jesus stilling the storm. And this is in keeping with what this week's Vacation Bible School theme has been, a very well-chosen theme, certainly that keeps our attention, young and old, kept the theme of boats. On the first day of Vacation Bible School, the children saw that biggest of all boats, the ark that God used to save Noah and his family and every single one who descended from them, which is you and me. And then also the ship in which Jonah found refuge, seeking to disobey the orders of God, and God brought forth the storm that eventually led him to be inside the belly of a fish and on his way to Nineveh, as God had originally commanded him. God saving then Jonah and all of Nineveh in that event. Also, other ships were looked at. The ship in which Peter was in when he saw and the disciples saw Jesus walking upon the water, and Peter ventured to go in that direction. And for a while, as his eyes were focused upon the Lord, he did walk. But then, as fear instilled in his heart, as he looked at the waves and the wind, he began to drown. And the miracle that Jesus helps him and causes him to walk back to the boat. It was a miracle that began but was interrupted because of lack of faith, and resumed as Christ's hand was upon Peter, all with the theme of a ship. And then also Paul's many journeys where ships were frequently involved, especially his very last trip to Rome and the big shipwreck that Paul was a part of, and yet God protected every single one inside that ship as they arrived in that island that gave them refuge. And then the last story was really close to what we're considering today. That's why we read chapter 5. It is that one ship that the Lord Jesus sat upon and taught from. It's like the ship and that day by the beachside was the pulpit that Jesus had, and he was teaching the congregation on the beach. You can imagine some people venturing close to the boat in the water, and Jesus was preaching to them. And then he used that same boat to go off for a fishing catch, for a drought. Peter instructed Jesus, because he was a fisherman and Jesus wasn't, that it was really to no avail because they fished all night and caught nothing. But he said, but at your word we'll go. Peter had to give in his little details and followed the miracle of many, many fish. And leading to that one climax where the Lord Jesus said, yes, we have caught many fish. And yes, a miracle was involved. But I will make you fishers of men. You will catch men from here on. And the reason we do look at that very message, not only was it the last message of VBS, and I want to remind the children of this, and it helps us as parents to know what our children have been learning, many of our children. But then I consider, what's another ship that maybe we could consider and extend the theme a little bit into this Lord's Day? And so we arrive in Luke chapter 8, verse 22, and maybe in some of the classrooms, you heard a little bit of this story because it's about the Lord Jesus inside a ship, and there's another storm. It is interesting how storms and ships are so connected, and how God always is the one with the upper hand regarding the storms in this life and in the seas or outside of the seas as well. And you've probably heard this message, this passage, and many commentators bring the geography of Galilee, that it was prone to these sudden storms because it was very, very much below sea, 700 feet or so below sea level, and it had mountains, it has hills round about it. And the cold air from the top of these hills find their ways down the ravine, and cold air, of course, drops and meets with the hot air that is there at the surface of the lake, and that causes a big commotion upon the waters. It is the winds that causes the waves. And from one moment to the next, you can have what we even find in the text described. This storm of wind is basically saying a whirlwind. Matthew describes it, even with the word that connects with earthquake. There was a shaking of the ship. The waves were so great. It's like he was explaining there was like an earthquake here in the lake. And Luke, of course, uses other words to show how desperate their condition was, that the boat was being swamped with water, being filled with water, is the idea that they're about to sink. They can't take the water out of the boat fast enough as it comes into the boat, and they were in great danger, in jeopardy. And what we'll see is that this storm and the miracle of Jesus in calming the storm has several effects upon us And I pray it has this effect upon you. It would have this effect on the disciples. A humbling effect, first of all. And secondly, an encouraging effect. And we'll see several ways in which it is an encouragement, a great encouragement. And thirdly, a clarifying effect. There's even a theology here of fear, to understand where fear comes from. And even an antidote against fear, a healing of fear. And then also, there's a stirring effect. It should stir your hearts in the same way that it stirred their hearts. And so let's start by seeing this humbling effect that should have upon you and upon myself when we consider this passage. You notice that here what we have is one more passage, like many others in God's Word, that has, as it were, an inbuilt mechanism to show that this is God's Word and not man. Man would not sit down and write this account if they were seeking to invent a whole new religion. In two ways, and there are ways that humble us. It is ways and humble us in the sense of understanding that Christianity is a truth that is founded in humility. Anyone who goes around proud that he is a Christian very likely isn't, because pride has nothing to do with Christianity. We have here the account of the master of the universe whom we proclaim to be, the master of this band of disciples, and yet he's so tired that he sleeps. And Luke did not shy away from recording exactly that. This is what's happening. Luke is a man who, the world looks upon him and thinking, in the scheme of things, this is a man along with a band of disciples who set forth to invent a system of religion. And one reason that is absolutely not true is this. There is not one single religion found where the proponents of it speak in a way of the infirmities of their God or their leader, and even of themselves. And so Luke is one who declares Jesus to be God, and yet he declares that he took a nap. See, those things don't go together. Luke wouldn't have done that if he had a humanistic bent to him. I will invent a religion. You don't do this kind of thing to invent a religion. You exalt your God and yourself. And that's what we see of every single other writing. But no, he says the truth. Jesus did sleep, and so he recorded that he slept. We declare Jesus to be God, and yet we also declare him to be man. And this is why this is recorded in Scripture. It's really one of the texts often gone to, that people go to prove the humanity of Jesus. In fact, it's a text that is used for both proving the humanity of Jesus and his divinity. Because no sooner is he awoken from his sleep, no sooner is he back to normal thinking processes as he's speaking to the waves, and he commands them to hush and to be still. The humanity, the divinity. Truly, Jesus is God-man. The two, 100% in him. And then the other humbling effect is that here, these are the very disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ who went forth and made Christianity known, and who evangelized the world, who published who Jesus is. And they don't shy away from saying that their master slept, and they don't shy away from saying that they were rebuked by their master. The text has Christ here rebuking them. Where is your faith? And so Peter would have been here, and John would have been here, and possibly Matthew. We're not told every single one, but very possibly all the disciples, the apostles at least, were present. And they're being chided, they're being reproved, and it's recorded. It's not being taken away. And it's in this other way then that it should encourage you and me. The very leaders, the very pillars of the church are in this boat. They are afraid. Their faith is wavering. They're being questioned regarding their faith. And yet the Lord will use them for the foundation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will build upon the rock who is Jesus. And this is the way that it should encourage you by way of the humbling. Don't worry. Don't worry if you look at your life and you see that there are fears and you see that there are infirmities. Let that humble you. Let that make you realize I am dependent. I am not all powerful. I need God. But then immediately we go to our second point, because in that humility there is a great encouragement. And this is the first encouraging effect here. It is exactly in your weakness that you are encouraged. Because, like I said, these are the very pillars of the church. But they started here in this little boat, shivering in fear. Not believing that Christ had the desire to save them. They are rebuked by Jesus. Where is your faith? One of the other gospels says, O ye of little faith. And another gospel says, why do you have no faith? It is so little, their faith, that Jesus speaks in terms of not seeing it, because they weren't living their faith. They weren't practicing their faith. And yet these are the men that Jesus will use onward. And until today, they have a powerful effect in our lives. We read Paul and we read Peter's letters. God used them. God inspired them. And yet they had shivering faith that day. And it should be an encouragement to you. In your weakness, only fly to Jesus. Do what they did. Don't shiver and turn the other way. But in your fear, go to the Lord Jesus and believing that He can help and saying, Lord, I need Thy help. This storm is making my world to shake and I realize I cannot make it on my own. Please help me, save me, or I perish. They went to the right man. That was faith. And yet they had in their hearts the thought that Jesus didn't care. And we're going to get to that one phrase. It's in Mark that Mark records, don't you care that we perish? That is really what identifies where their faith was lacking. And we'll look at that soon. So that's the first encouragement, is in their weakness, God used them. So in your weakness, God can use you too. Don't ever be discouraged thinking, how could God use me? Look who I am. I get scared so fast. I get worried so fast. It doesn't matter. Let that be something that humbles you, but only fly to Jesus for help, and He will use you. He will use you mightily, because what matters is Him and not you. And when you trust Him, He's the one working. And so the second way that we see an encouraging effect is in Jesus' power here. See, when you fly to Jesus and trust Him, it is His power that is in display. It's like your weakness is hidden in His power, and His power is what matters. See, they were concerned. They thought they were about to die. There's an element of that fear. Remember, we've talked a while back about fear. Fear is not all sinful. There's an element of fear that is simply human, because the Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus having an element of fear, and we know for sure that that degree of fear that He would have had was not sinful and never crossed that line into despair. Hebrews speaks of the Lord Jesus in His weeping in Gethsemane having an element of fear. And so fear is normal. If you're in a boat and it's about to drown and you're not, and you don't have even some element of fear, you're not really thinking straight. And so we shouldn't be harsh on others or ourselves in terms of some degrees of fear. But if in your fear you start doubting that Jesus cares or that He has the power to do it, that is certainly the sinful fear. And it's a sinful fear that leads to a heart that starts despairing. and a heart that starts thinking there's just no use. And so this is why it's important to be encouraged in Jesus' power. As soon as they go to Jesus, it says the Bible, it says that he arose. And you know how some of us, when we wake up from our sleep, there's that little degree of time that we don't even know where we are. We're still kind of in our dreams and we're thinking, I'm so tired, I can't even get up. No, the Lord Jesus stands up from his sleep. In verse 23, and they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And you have one verse that shows him waking up, engaging the wind, engaging the waves, and they obey him immediately. This is the power that we're dealing with when we're speaking of Jesus. And we need to believe this. We need to believe that our Lord Jesus Christ has authority over all things. Psalm 89:9, thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. What Jesus was doing in that lake was living many of the psalms that they knew, like this one that I just read, and so many others, like the very psalm that we sang today. There may be the ragings of the sea. People go to the Lord for help, and he calms. He has the power to do it. Not every storm has been calmed, but it's not because God doesn't have the power to not calm it. He just wanted the storm to continue. Like in the case of Paul, God never calmed the storm, and yet his ship found an island where they all took refuge. But the ship was destroyed by the storm. It's not because God didn't have the power to do it. God just didn't want to stop it. But he can if he wants to. And Psalm 89 says, thou rulest the raging of the sea. And here the Lord Jesus, when he says, when he rebukes the wind, he is living out Psalm 89:9. He's doing what Psalm 65:7 says, which stillest the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. And you can imagine that these psalms that these disciples knew very well how to sing, they were seeing them played out right in front of them. Not only Psalms, Job 38:8, this is what God declared to Job, or who shut up the sea with doors, and when it breaks forth as if it had issued out of the womb? Who has power over the sea, Job? And the answer, of course, was thou. You have power over the sea, O Lord. So many psalms that declare God's power. Psalm 107:27, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. See, God's power is both in bringing forth the storm and in calming the storm. Find encouragement in that. Encouragement in your weakness, that even though you're weak, in Christ, you have nothing to worry. Find encouragement in Christ's power and authority. And also, thirdly, in Jesus' love. And think of it in a very clear way. Little children, the disciples were desperate. They were thinking they were going to die. And when Jesus calms the storm, what is he doing? He's protecting his disciples. He's saying, I do care. I don't want you to die. He's sparing their lives. And so we see the love of the Lord Jesus. He's making them know that he can be trusted, that they can trust him. And beloved, isn't it what we can do? We have so many records in God's word. Here he calms the storm. And you open the pages of the book of Daniel, and he's calming the lions so that Daniel is protected. We see the event of the fiery furnace, and God is calming the fire so that Daniel's friends are not killed. We find God calming kings and calming giants and calming seas like here. It is like Psalm 107, another psalm, verse 29. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. And now this leads us to our third point. We saw then there's a humbling effect. There's an encouraging effect, but there's also a clarifying effect in this passage. And we learn a lot of things about faith and about how we ought to exercise our faith and when we're not exercising our faith. And this is looking especially at this rebuke. As soon as the Lord Jesus rebukes nature, he rebukes human nature. Because he looks at the waves and the sea and he says, well, in Matthew we have the record that Jesus says, "Peace be still." Luke says that he rebuked them. We find in Matthew what he said. He said, "Peace be still." Excuse me, it's in Mark that we have that little phrase. But then in verse 25, he uses these words to the disciples, "Where is your faith?" And so we can put this together, number one here, under the clarifying effect. The first thing that's clarified to us is this, that their fear, and we can have reason to believe our fear, your fear, comes out of a lack of faith. To the degree that we are not trusting, it will be, in a sense, the degree of our fear. The degree of our shaking in our heart. So what causes us to fear? It is a lack of faith. And here, boys and girls, here's showing how much fear you'll have. And it goes up and up. And we don't want to be very afraid, but fear can grow. And why does it grow? And here my other hand shows faith. So the less faith we have, the less faith we have, the more fear we have. The more faith, the more fear. The more... Excuse me, I said less. The less faith, the more fear. But as you start having more faith, then your fear starts going down. You have more faith, your fear goes down. You have more faith, you're not afraid. And let me give you the example of someone who was like that. First from the Bible. David had every human reason to look at that giant called Goliath, and we all know the story, and all of us could understand even that human element of fear. It is the craziest thing in the world to be a normal human and a young one at that, of a man as David was, and go to battle with a giant of the Philistines. But David went. Why wasn't he afraid? See, here's his fear. He wasn't afraid. I wouldn't doubt he had elements there of human fear. Maybe, we don't know, so I can't speculate on it. But his going showed how brave he was. And we know it was his faith. His faith was so great. He would even look at the soldiers and say, "How can you allow that man to blaspheme our God?" And he was so certain that God would fight for him. And God did. That's an example in the Bible. Let me give you an example from church history. There was one pastor in the years 400 or so, 300, exact year was 373. And Chrysostom, John Chrysostom, was a pastor, and he was the bishop of Constantinople. And Constantinople was also where the emperor lived, and his wife Eudoxia, she, at this time, every emperor and empress would say they were Christians, but they were beginning to be very hypocritical Christians. They lived, of course, sumptuously, and Eudoxia was very, very vain, and everything about her life was about her looks and what she did. She was even trying to institute a lot of images and idolatry. And Chrysostom did not shy away from rebuking even the empress. And so he would go into exile, and then she would allow him to come back, but then Chrysostom would again infuriate Eudoxia, and then he again would be kicked out of the realm. And you could ask, how could he do it? And this is what he said. These are the words, because they asked him, "Aren't you afraid of her? Why do you always take on her as if you're not afraid?" And he said, "How can I fear? Will it be death? But you know that Christ is my life, and that I shall gain by death. Will it be exile? But the earth and all its fullness are the Lord's. Poverty I do not fear, riches I do not sigh for, and from death I do not shrink. John Chrysostom was a brave man because he believed much. He wasn't scared even of the empress who could send him into exile. The idea you have is that even as he went into exile, he felt he was still home in the sense of, this is the Lord's. Constantinople is the Lord's. I'm here in the wilderness. It's the Lord's. I'm with the Lord. My boat is this big where Jesus is ever to be found. He is my master. I have nothing to fear. And that's not how it goes with those who have no faith. Even if they have power and money and an army on their side, you could say the same thing. You can even, instead of thinking of faith, think of the very opposite of faith, which is a life of unbelief and even a life of sin. The more sin and the more a life of unbelief. So here, keep growing your unbelief, keep growing your sin, and your fear will grow and grow and grow. Sin grows, fear grows. And let me give you an example of this. One man who was known to have much power, Joseph Stalin. And it was said that he was so afraid of his safety that in his home that had 8 rooms in his residence in Moscow, every single night he would choose one of the rooms without letting anyone know because he was so afraid that someone would have an attempt upon his life while he slept. And he kept changing bedrooms because of how scared he was. And we can safely say this was not a man of faith. He was a man of great sin, and that brought him great fear. And so that's one clarifying effect. If ever you feel yourself afraid of in a certain way that seems, well, you can't get a handle on it, it's making you not be able to think, it is paralyzing you, then you should think, wait, this is clearly crossed the line of normal faith and normal fear, and I need to trust the Lord more. My problem is here, I'm not looking to Jesus. Boys and girls, isn't that what we learned with Peter? He was walking on the water, doing something miraculous. But as soon as he was worried about the waves, and who of us wouldn't be? But see, turmoil grabs your attention. If you look at the things that are dangerous around you, then you forget to trust Jesus, and you will be afraid. And drowning made him very afraid. And so this episode clarifies our mind. If there's a lot of fear, then we need to grow in our faith. Let us go to Christ. Let us pray more. Let us read the Bible. Let us ask, Lord, strengthen my faith. My faith is little. I believe, but Lord, help thou mine unbelief. And then secondly, another thing that brings clarity in this passage is that it is possible to have faith, and yet you're not using your faith. It's not that these disciples had no faith, or else he wouldn't have said, O ye of little faith. He was declaring they have faith, and we see that they have faith, because they don't say, listen, our hope is not in this man who is sleeping, but in our buckets, and let's do what we can. Don't bother the master. That would be no faith. But they go to Jesus. They go to the right source. They do what is right. They believe in Jesus. But they're not using their faith as they should. They should have thought, wait, we've seen everything Jesus has done so far. And we need to trust that he can also make this ship float, even amidst the storm. And these were disciples that knew even more things. They knew about Noah and how God protected him in the flood. They knew about Jonah and how God provided the fish in that storm. And they could have used their faith, but they didn't. And let us, it's very connected to the first one. We're thinking, Lord, I do believe, but I need to believe more. I need to use the faith that I have. But then thirdly, this is something that gives also more clarity in this whole domain of fear, faith, how they coexist. Notice this one thing. They were not having a problem or a lack of faith in the ability of Jesus to calm the storm. Their lack of faith was in Christ's unwillingness to do it. And that is very different. The reason we can say this with more precision is because of how Mark does say, "Carest thou not that we perish?" See, they had seen already a lineup of witnesses of Christ's power. And if we look at Luke, just to understand, okay, if Luke is putting this here, the idea is that many of these miracles have already happened. Luke is the one gospel that you have a certainty that he's putting things in order. He's really concerned of a chronological event, Luke is. And so we know that by now he has healed that man who had an unclean spirit in chapter 4 of Luke. He has already healed Peter's mother-in-law who had that great fever and started making food for them soon as she was well. And in that night, many people came, and so there were more miracles and more cleansings of people. And then in chapter 5, he cleans the leper from his disease. And then the paralytic man is healed and forgiven of his sins. In chapter 6, he healed that man who had a withered hand. And then he healed the centurion's servant, even without going there and seeing the man for himself. And then in chapter 7, he raises the widow's son from death. So these disciples know that Jesus has power. Their qualm is, does he care? And beloved, why is this so sinful? See, when you question God's power, it's really a matter of a certain foolishness that we, or even ignorance. I don't know him enough to know what he can do. It even can be in the realm of, well, I just haven't learned. But then if you've seen a lot of this, it can also be just our pride thinking, I just don't want to admit that he can do all of that. We understand that. But see, when you question that God has the power, you're questioning his ability. But if you question God's love, you are questioning his character. You are questioning something deeper about God, his very being. And as we think through this, it'll become even clearer how sinful this is. See, when you're questioning his power, like I said, it could be even that you haven't learned what he can do, and so you're not able to know about his power. So this could be more in the degree even of your knowledge about God. But when you're questioning his character, it really is an element of pride in our hearts, because we're basically saying this: if he doesn't care, then he's not like me, because I care. Here's somebody who's sick for so long, it seems like God doesn't care, but I care. If I had the power, I would have healed that person already, because I love more than God loves. I have this problem in my life, and it seems God doesn't care, but I care. And if it was me, I would have provided what I need. You are basically saying, I am better than God. He doesn't care as much as I do. I would care, but he doesn't seem to care. You see, it's the height of pride and folly. So you come to the Lord and say, when wilt thou help me? Because I would have helped me by now. You're asking for somebody else's help, and they're not being helped. And you think, why is God not doing it? I'm wiser. I love more. I care more. But see, beloved, this is the sin of the disciples. They had witnessed that God cares. They should have never said, carest thou not? It's of course that he cares. This is why he's even on this earth and not in heaven. And on this boat and not on the shore. Because he has those disciples that will become his. And notice, this is why also we went there, the story that VBS children learned. Jesus was telling them, I'm going to make you men who catch other men. But see, these men have to be caught first to then become fishers of other men. And what is the Lord Jesus doing here on this boat? It's so beautiful when we think of this. It was either this very boat, but it was this very lake that Jesus says, I'll teach you to catch men. And here he is going to the other side. Now let us take a step back and look at this context even a little deeper. The very next episode that happens here has often been put into parallel, saying here there's a storm in the lake. He's arriving there in that area of the Gergesenes or the Gadarenes, and he will meet souls with a storm in their hearts. The Gadarene demoniac. In one of the records, there are two of them living in a life of storm in their very souls. And we know what happens. Christ will calm that storm too. And in calming that storm, what is that man but one of the fish that they catch? One of the saved souls that the Lord Jesus brings with the net of the gospel. See, he taught on that other shore, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He comes through them on this ship. There's a storm there. But to catch that man, there has to be this whole episode, because all those apostles, in a sense, have to be caught. And caught in what sense? In looking to Jesus and saying, Thou art God. There's no reason to doubt your love to care for me, your power to save me. Even as they're going on a way where they'll see Jesus doing this to that poor soul. And talk about a storm where that man lived without clothes and in the cemeteries. People would chain him up because they were scared of him. He would break the chains. He lived like an animal, and a wild one at that. And then they find him sitting at the side of Jesus, fully clothed, the Bible says, and in his right mind. Isn't it a picture of the Sea of Galilee after Jesus rebuked and said, Peace be still? Has your soul been stilled? Do you look to Jesus and you realize, no matter what storm, Lord, I know you have the power to calm it. And if it's not calm yet in my heart, there's a reason. And I don't doubt your love for me. Beloved, you've heard in other events where I've said and even put together, this doubting the love of God is a key foundational way that Satan uses to disconnect you from God. This is exactly what Satan did to Eve, making her believe that although there were all those trees, they couldn't eat of any of them. And then he made her think that he was a liar. No, you will surely not die. Satan tries to make you believe Jesus or God doesn't care. That is the foundation of committing sin. You think, well, if God doesn't care, then it's okay for me to just disobey him. That's what he deserves. Beloved, it's a very dangerous tract when you are doubting the love of God, that he cares. And so this is what I mean by the clarity. It gives clarity in all these ways. It shows us how connected fear is with lack of faith, and also showing how sometimes you have faith but you don't use it. And also in this way of showing how sinful it is that we would not trust the willingness of God. Let us always have in our heart, no, maybe I am going through this difficulty, but the last thing could ever be, it's not even a possibility that God doesn't care. He cares. This is simply part of his providence. Lord, help me to learn whatever lesson I need to learn. But it's ruled out that you don't care, because that doesn't exist. God cares. You are a caring God. Thou art a God who left heaven and all of the peace and calm of heaven to come to this stormy earth, to die on the cross, to be in the place that you could say that had the greatest storm with all the greatest darkness there could ever be. And that was a storm that the Lord Jesus did not calm. It was not calmed from heaven. God did not send a calm to that storm. The Lord Jesus did die on that ship, you could say. The waters did come over upon him, and he drowned. He died on the cross. As a matter of fact, it's even called, in a sense, drowning biologically, because he couldn't breathe anymore, as if he was thrown in the waters. And his heart was full of water. That's why when they punctured him on the side, water gushed out. There was a drowning feeling for Christ. And then you think he doesn't care? He was doing that, beloved, to relieve you from the worst of all storms. The storm of going to hell. The storm of eternal punishment. The storm where no earthquake in this world or whirlwind can even compare. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus that he did that for you, you will have heaven forever. You will have what's figured by this lake of Galilee. Just look at this lake. Jesus said, "Peace be still." And the text gives the wording that it was an immediate thing. They would have looked, and it would have been like a different movie now altogether, a different slide, as it were, where there's absolutely a calmness, and as it were, a sea of glass, like heaven will have. Beloved, when you trust in Jesus, that's what he does to your heart. And yes, in this world, there will be these moments that we're not using the faith we should, and that our faith is getting little, but we need to remember these very truths, that our faith would be so strengthened and so stirred. And this is where we go to our last point, a stirring effect. As soon as they see what has happened, even though they're rebuked by Jesus, it says that they wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this?" Basically, they're saying, "Who is this?" And certainly in their hearts, they have elements. We're seeing these Psalms fulfilled. This is God. He is making decrees, and the oceans are obeying. And beloved, notice what happens in this stirring effect. I want to take another step back. We took a step back and we saw how the Lord Jesus on the other day was telling them, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." And we find them here on the way to fish the first man in this event. And there's a little more to put together here. We find in this event the Lord Jesus showing, "I have authority over nature." He arrives on the other side, the land of the Gadarenes, and Christ declares, "I have authority over evil and the powers of evil." This whole spiritual domain that has power, I have power over that. The very next miracle is where the Lord Jesus is received by Jairus. Remember, Jairus says, "My daughter is severely sick, please come to heal her." On the way, he meets that lady who for 12 years had that flux of blood, and the Lord Jesus heals her. And when he arrives at the little girl's house, she was already dead, but he resurrects her. Beloved, this is the power over nature, the power over evil, the whole spiritual realm. Christ has power over that. And then the power over disease, and then the power over death. And if you look even a little further, you'll find the Lord Jesus, remember, forgiving the sin of that man. And real close to this passage, just a few chapters back, we find the Lord Jesus forgiving that woman who comes and cries at his feet. Jesus has power over sin too. What the Lord Jesus is here declaring is he is God who has authority over all things. And the very next event following these four miracles is the Lord Jesus then sending off his 12 disciples. What you can say is he's sharing his power. He's telling them, "You go and you heal and you cleanse and tell people that the kingdom of God is coming." And they do. That power that is Christ's is manifest in their lives. The Lord Jesus doesn't just have power, he has even power to share, you could say. Power that he will manifest through his disciples. This is what we find in this whole passage. Does it stir your heart? Does it make you look to the Lord Jesus and say, "Lord, help me, that I would so trust both in thy power and in thy love that I would not fear, but that in the turmoils and storms of my life, I would believe that Thou art able and that Thou art willing. Believe, beloved, even if it is simply when you focus upon this that we just said in closing. Jesus came to this earth, which is seen as a place of storms, leaving the calm of heaven. The cross is the place where the greatest storm was experienced, the greatest darkness, and He experienced that for His own. He experienced that so that you, by believing in Him and repenting of your sins, will never know what that storm is like. May He bring peace and still to your heart as you look to Him. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God, how we thank Thee for narratives such as these, Lord, for having recorded these storms in the Bible, these ships. Lord, we pray that our little children would grow and remember that Thou art a God who is able and who is willing. Lord, Thou didst show love to all of us in saving Noah. Not a single one of us would be here if Noah hadn't been saved. Lord, Thy word says that there were thousands of people in Nineveh, and certainly many little children, but they were all spared because they repented when Jonah came, and Jonah was saved in the storm. Lord, we thank Thee for these storms. We thank Thee for these men and women who went through the storms and who did end up looking to Thee for strength and for help. And we pray that every single one of us, all our children here, all our young people and adults, that we would never take our eyes from the Lord Jesus. And we pray that Thou would give grace that some who are not yet saved would look to the Lord Jesus, would believe in Him, would repent of their sins, that there would be a calm to their hearts as well, and that they would live their lives trusting that Thou, Lord Jesus, does care, and Thou, Lord, art a powerful and eternal God. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.